Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Be picking up where we left off in verse 17, and we will be going through verse 4 of chapter 14. So the end of 13 and the beginning of 14. Beginning in 17 and in verse 4. Those are two of my favorite songs we just sang. Great is thy faithfulness, it's well with my soul. Reminds me of the truth of who God is, as we sang, great is thy faithfulness, right? Well, God is so faithful to what? To provide exactly what we need if we're His. And we even sang of what those things are, especially the pardon of sin, His presence for my journey, right? And blessings, 10,000 beside. So great is the faithfulness of God. There's no shadow of turning, so He never changes. So He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. He is faithful. We sing it, don't we? Do we trust it? Not only when it's good, but when in our sight it's bad. Do we sing it then? Great is thy faithfulness. Listen, God's always faithful. That doesn't change, right? No matter what we see, no matter what our circumstances are, God's the steady force. So I hope that as we sang it, we meant it. And we pray, we're praising God for who He is no matter where we're at in life, right? No matter what. I think that's God's going to speak to us today to that end in our passage about seeing Him rightly in the midst of whatever. Okay? So what's He going to say to us? Well, let's look. Beginning in verse 17, let's read God's Word together as He speaks to us. Again, as He speaks to us. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, teach us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to see You, who You are, how You work for Your people. And then, Lord, as we see You, give us faith, more faith. Lord, we need it, more trust. That's the same thing. Let's not just believe things, but when things happen in our lives, we need to trust, Lord. When Your Son was here and walked on this earth, how many times did He tell us, O ye of little faith? That's what we need. So, Father, I pray that You would, by the power of Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, who is in us, Your people, that You would take these words of truth, the words that show us how You work and who You are for Your people. And Lord, You'd seal them in our hearts and minds to take with us so we'd have them when we need them in the moments. Lord, don't let them be fleeting. Don't let them be something we hear and we agree with and then we go out the door and we just don't remember it. You must take them and seal them within us by your Spirit so that when we walk in whatever way you have us walk, when the times get tough, we know and we trust who you are. God, may you do this by the power of your word, by the power of your Spirit. And yes, Lord, for the glory of your name, which is what you do everything for, may we see that. May we worship you for it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I, you know, one way you can sum up Christianity or to be a Christian is simply to say that we must follow Christ. That's who we are. We're little Christ. And so we're, as a Christian, what do? We follow Jesus, right? Many times in the Gospels, as Jesus would call his disciples, what would he say? Come, follow me, right? And in a beautiful picture of what discipleship looks like, what would they do? They would drop everything that they had and they would get up and they would follow Jesus wherever he went. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, my sheep, well, they know me. And since they know me, they know my voice. And therefore, when I call them, they follow and I lead them out. Right? So very simply, you know, God leads, Jesus leads, and we as his people, we follow. Simple concept, simple truth, but very hard to execute sometimes, isn't it? Because as Jesus leads, and even if we're trying to follow, he's going to lead us in some very difficult places. That's what he does. And sometimes we may be following him and we don't even realize it, and we look up and we find ourselves in hard to believe places. And it's in those moments, right, of following Jesus, and we wake up in these places and we start to doubt and we start to question, Lord, why have you got me here? This can't be good. It doesn't look good. It certainly doesn't feel good. So, Lord, what's going on? Do you really love me? Have you led me to a place that's bad for me? Maybe I need to change the path on my own. Maybe I need to figure something else out. Yeah. As we turn to our passage this morning and we see this whole episode of God beginning to lead his people out of Egypt, I can't believe it wasn't very long before some, if not many, of his people had these same questions, these same doubts, right? About, Lord, what are you doing? Where have you led me? Why have you led me here? Because from man's perspective, a lot of this stuff doesn't make sense. Man's perspective, right down here, this doesn't seem right. But of course, we know by hindsight, we read this passage, and of course the Lord led them in the right way, right? And of course it worked out all fine in the end and for the good of his people. We see that and we wonder, why would they even begin to doubt, right? But boy, I tell you what, I guarantee you put me and I think all of us in this situation, we probably start grumbling and complaining and doubting way before they did. Because you put us in situations in this life that are a lot less perilous than what they were in, and we grumble and we complain and we doubt and we wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Right? But what we learn from the whole passage, and we'll just keep seeing this truth, I think God's just speaking to us here, is that you can trust me to lead you no matter where I lead you, right? You need to trust me, period. This is who I am. I'm faithful and I am good. This is the truth God is teaching us. We can trust him no matter where he leads us, period. But we have a hard time with this truth. Whew. So, as we go through our passage, what I want us to do is I want us to look at, as he's leading the Israelites here, he's just beginning, right? Got a lot more, we're going to see a lot more. But he's just beginning to. I want us to look at three reasons why we can trust God no matter where he leads us. We can always trust God, and we must trust God no matter where he leads us. So what are these reasons? Well, the first reason we can always trust the Lord no matter where he leads us is because he knows what's best for us better than we do. He knows what's best for us better than we know what's best for us. Just look at verses 17 and 18 again. It says, "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt." So what we see here, again, is this is the very beginning of the Israelites actually leaving Egypt, right? 400 years, they've been, over 400 years they've been in Egypt. Centuries they've been enslaved. God promised to come and visit his people and to free his people. And now the day has come. Hallelujah, right? This is the day of great praise. And so now's the time for them to leave. And where are they going? Well, they're going to the promised land. God said, "This is the land I shall give your fathers, and I shall give you, and I shall give your descendants. This is the promised land." Now that's where they're going, from Egypt to the promised land. But now, what we must understand, and there were basically two main ways to go from Egypt to the promised land, right? The first way, the most common way, is called the Via Maris, or the Via Maris. It's called the way of the sea. That's what that means, right? That goes from the northern tip of Egypt, if you know your map, and it goes right along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and finds itself in the southern tip of Canaan, the land of Canaan. This is the most well-traveled route. This is the shortest route. Matter of fact, if the Israelites had taken this route, it would have taken less than 2 weeks to get to the land of Canaan. Less than 2 weeks. The other way is the way of the wilderness, right? That's down in the southern part of Egypt toward the Red Sea. And it goes, the wilderness is what? The desert, right? That's what, it's not a forest. That's what we think of when we hear wilderness here, but that's not what it is. It's the desert. And so there's this huge desert that lies between Egypt and Canaan. That's the other way, through the desert. Now, this way not only is the longer way and the less traveled way, but the perils there are a lot more, right? I mean, you've got a greater, much greater exposure to the elements, the heat and the cold. You've got a lot less access to food and water. And then not to mention the terrain that they would have to cross is much less rugged. So there's the two ways. Now, if I gave you that option, you were in Egypt and said, we got to make a trip. You get option one or you get option two. You pick, right? Which option are you going to take as you look, as you see, as you feel? I don't know anybody that wouldn't say, give me option one, right? Give me option one. I was teaching this passage a little bit to my friends down here in the occupational therapy place, and they were like, I'd go the first way, you know? Absolutely. I don't know anybody that wouldn't pick that. But yet, which way did God pick? God chose the southern route through the wilderness for his people. Do you see that? Now, why would God do that? Because he knew what they didn't know. He knew what was in the way if they went the shorter way. The Philistines were there, a fierce, fighting people who we know would become a thorn in the side of his people, but they did not know the Philistines yet. These were a mighty fighting force, and he knew that if my people go see them that soon, and war is threatened with this great people, they'll turn around and they'll come back to Egypt. Side note here, God doesn't save us to go back, right? They're leaving Egypt. I freed you from that, right? God frees us from sin. He didn't free us to go back because things get hard, into whatever sin comforts our hearts. He frees us to go to the promised land, that is to be with Him. So that's the way we go, right, brothers and sisters? So, but God knows what's best for us. He knew for the Israelites here, they would not be ready. It says they went out in martial array, which means they went out as if marching in formation, as if to war. That's the way they went out, because they went out victoriously. God won the victory, but they went out as a victorious army. And another way of putting that is that they went out ready for battle. But God said, you're not ready for battle. I know you're not. You don't know it, but I know it. And so we're going to go this harder, much harder way, right? So you see here the truth, don't you, that God has infinite knowledge. God has all knowledge. He can see everything, and we cannot, right? Because our knowledge and our ability to see is so finite, we must realize that God's going to take us in ways that we don't quite understand. Why? Because He knows what we don't know. We look at things and say, of course, God, you should have went this way. Why has this come about in my life? Why did you bring me this way? Well, guess what? He knows. And we got to trust that. And the question is, we know this. We know God's all-knowing. We know God sees things we don't see. But the question is not, do we believe it? Is do we trust it? I mean, do we trust it in the moment? Right? This works its way out in a couple of ways in our life. I mean, many ways, but let me give you a couple of main ways. First, it works its way out in how we make decisions. Did you know every decision you make is really a choice of which path to take? I don't care what decision it is, whether it's to have bacon and eggs for breakfast or cereal. You've chosen a path. You see what I'm saying? But many decisions we make have a much greater effect on us. And the question is, as we look at these decisions in our life, right? We look and we see, well, that's the shorter path. That's what will get me to what I want quickly. But God's Word says, no, you ought to take this longer path, this harder path, right? And so the question is, if we trust the Lord, that He knows better for us than we do, are we going to take the harder path? Or are we going to take the shorter path, right? Are we going to choose that person that we want to court, that matches up with the Lord's Word, or the one that kind of gives us the shortest path to the delights of my heart? That's a hard path, right? Do He knows better. Boy, save yourself some pain if you trust the Lord, right? You could put that on any. Am I going to go move to that place that promises the delights of my heart? Right? I'm going to go move this place that actually promises or points to better spiritual training and whatever in the Lord. You know, that am I going to trust that? It's a harder path. It's a longer path. See how these decisions play out, right? Oh, if I view this, oh, that might bring me delight of heart and entertainment in the moment. But the Lord says, you know, don't delight in the things that I hate. This is better for you. Are you going to trust that? You see, this works its way out. It's the same, you know, the question I presented last week, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is where it works its way out. Lord, which way do you want me to go? You want me to go the way of the sea, or you want me to go the way of the wilderness? Because God knows best, doesn't He? Now, the other way this works its way out, brothers and sisters, is like when we're following the Lord and we're trying to follow the Lord, right? We're not choosing our own path, but we're following Him. And all of a sudden, we do look up, and we are in the craziest of places. And we don't know what's happened. It's like life got turned upside down all of a sudden, right? Financial disaster. Boom. Didn't do anything. It just happened. Something happens at work, and all of a sudden, everything becomes very uncertain, because we know that our work is, you know, our means to security. And so, boom, it happens. I didn't do anything. It just happens. I'm in a relationship. All of a sudden, that relationship turns on its head, and I didn't do anything as far as I know. What? Boom! What am I going to do? Right? Those are the moments where we go, Lord, what? Where have you taken me? You know, I've got the desert to this side and the Red Sea on this side, and I don't know why in the world you've got me here? I'm between a rock and a hard place. You realize that's where that comes from. I'm between a rock and a hard place. And you've led me here. I don't understand. Are we going to trust that the Lord knows best for us in those moments? Or are we going to try to figure out our own way? See, you got to see how this works its way out? We have to trust the Lord knows best for us. And if we really, not just believe it, but trust it, we're going to choose to follow the Lord no matter where He leads us. Because we're going to know by the end, He knows better than we do. That's one reason. What's the second reason we should trust the Lord no matter where He leads us? Second reason is because we know he's always with us. His presence is always with us no matter where He leads us. He is there. Sometimes we grab a hold of this promise in Scripture this way: He will never leave us nor forsake us. Look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter in verse 22. You know, we begin out of that passage. I won't read it again. Let's just walk through it. Verse 19, what do we see? Well, the very first thing we see is we see the Israelites are carrying out the bones of Joseph. You remember this. It hasn't been that long, I don't think. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, Joseph told his brothers and the Israelites that were there, he was on near death, and he said, "The Lord will visit us. He has promised. Therefore, when He does," not if, "when He does, you promise me right now you will take my bones and you will carry them with you to the promised land." Because He's going to give it to us. He promised, right? This is just the Israelites carrying out the oath, the what they swore to do to Joseph when he was on his deathbed. What you have with Joseph is a man that trusted the Lord's faithfulness, right, to his death. A man whom God, He didn't have anything to do with this. God led him on those paths we just talked about where you go, "What in the world have you led me into?" But he trusted. God showed him. And even on his deathbed, he declared the faithfulness of God. And this picture is a tangible event that proved that Joseph was right. God is a faithful God. And so I can't help but imagine that the Israelites, when they carried out Joseph's bones with them, right, saw this as God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of God's faithfulness. This had to be a great encouragement to them as they went, right? Not only has God freed us to Egypt, but He's going to take us to the promised land. This man thought so. He made His promise, and now we're carrying His bones out. Great is our God. I'm sure they sang, and they sang often as they marched out of Egypt. We're going to the promised land. Here's a man that's going with us. And he knew it so long ago. This is a side note, but you know, God does this for us if we'll keep our eyes open. He will give us. He doesn't have to, but He will often intermittently give us pictures of His faithfulness. You know, this was a picture of His faithfulness that just screamed at Him. But the Lord will do, throughout our life, He'll give us just a person, an event in a person's life or some circumstance that happens, and we can go, "Oh Lord, there You are. Well, You are faithful. You're doing exactly what You said You'd do," right? And when you see those, you know, give praise to God, give glory to God, and remind yourself and assure yourself, no matter what happens in my life, God is faithful. He's going to bring me exactly where He promised to. He brought Joseph, right? Even when he's dead, God is faithful. Now, as we move on into the rest of the passage, we see the last verses, we see this phenomenon that the Israelites didn't go alone into the wilderness, right? They went, there was this thing called a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it would go before them and lead them. Now, practically speaking, this is a wonderful thing. First of all, they had a guidance system that would not fail. Should I go this way, Lord? They didn't have to ask themselves that question. It was, there it goes, there we go, right? Two, just from the physical standpoint, think about what the pillar of cloud, now this was huge, right? Think about what it provided to them during the day. Much needed shade from the intense heat and sun of the desert. Huh? The way of the sea, you know, had more things to provide, but I'm going to take you to the wilderness. But even though I take you to the wilderness, don't fret. I'm going to provide for you. I'll provide shade. And then at night, what did it provide? light and heat exactly what they needed, right? But what's most important about this is what? It's what it represented. This was the presence of God with them. That's what it says in verse 21. It says they set out from Succoth and camped beneath them on the wilderness, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud. This was the Lord. This is what we call a theophany, or a physical manifestation of God. It's often sometimes called the Shekinah, right? Which is a physical manifestation of the glory of God as they went. So the Israelites, think about this, not only could they trust that God knew what was the best way for them, but they had the presence of God with them. He went with them to make sure they got where they needed to go. They had the glorious comfort and assurance to know that even though the Lord leads me into the wilderness, He will never leave me nor forsake me. Right? Because it says here, all day, it never left them. It says that in the last verse. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. He was always there. Now, I know sometimes in our life, I do this. I think it's probably a thing that we do a lot. I hear this a lot, too. We wish really that God would lead us in the way He led them with this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. We wish God would physically manifest Himself, right? And that He would, I couldn't fail with this guidance system. Lord, what school do I need to go to? Well, let me follow this pillar. You go land at the school, I'll follow you, right? Lord, what job should I take? Lord, you go out in this pillar and I'll follow you. We long for that, right? But brothers and sisters, what I want you to understand is we as His people, right, have the presence of God with us in a much greater way than this pillar, right? This is a wonderful thing and a glorious thing to see. By sight, their faith was increased because they got to see this. But brothers and sisters, the Lord's with us, right? He's called the Holy Spirit in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're His, He's not with you. He's not just with you. He's what? He's in you. You didn't get closer than that. It doesn't get more intimate than that. And brothers and sisters, He promised in John chapter 16 and 13, He will lead you into all truth. Is that where you want to go? That's where God is. He promised He'll lead you to where you need to go, right? So God's with us, and He's going to lead us exactly where we need to go. And it's a much greater manifestation of that than the Israelites had. I know we wish for that sometimes because that's in our physical short-sightedness, but God's with us. Jesus said God was physically with us on earth for a little while, wasn't He? Jesus Christ walked this earth. He was leaving and disciples didn't want Him to go. And I get it. And you know what He said? It's better for you that I go, right? Because when I go, I'm going to send you my helper, right? And He's going to be with you. And He's going to lead you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that? So no matter where He's leading us, if we're His, right? If we're His, He's in us and with us and He's guiding us. And not only does He know the best way for us, but He's going to make sure we're going to get to where He wants us to go. Amen? We talked about that in Sunday school. We can't mess this up. God's going to get us to glory. He's going to get us to the promised land. That's where we need to go. Is that where you want to go? That's the question. Right? That's where He's leading us and He's with us. And that's why David could say, man, when God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I mean, I'm walking through the shadow of death, but I fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me, right? His presence is what sustains us through the worst of times, right? So if God's with us, we can trust and follow Him no matter where He's going to take us. So God knows best. He's always with us. The last one is this, right? Why can we trust God no matter where He leads us? Because we can know that no matter what, God's fulfilling His purpose for us. God is fulfilling His purpose for us, which is what? For His glory. Look at verses 1 to 4 again, right? What do we see here? Moses gets some special instructions from the Lord. Now, they had this guidance system. They had the pillar. It was leading them where they needed to go. They were in Etham. But now, all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I got some special directions for you and my people. Now, what we're going to see is some instructions that would seem bizarre and confusing to any man. I don't care who you are. Right? In the moment. Because, listen, where are they? They're in Etham. They're on the edge of the wilderness. They're at the very edge of Egypt. You can't go any further. They're on the edge of Egypt, and beyond them is the wilderness. But what's beyond the wilderness? Well, it's a straight shot to the promised land. It may be a desert, and it might not be the way of the sea, but there's no Red Sea in the way. You understand? And in that moment, as they're about to take off to the promised land, God said, no, I've got another change of direction for you, and I want you to turn back. What? We're not going to go that way? No, we're going to turn this way. We're going to go at least deep south. And I want you to go down by this place called Pi-hahiroth and Migdal. And we don't know exactly where these places are, but what we do know is this direction caused his people to be put directly in harm's way. Did you know that? This caused them to be very, very vulnerable before Pharaoh. Because what it did is it put the wilderness on one side and the mountains, a rock, and the hard place on the other side was the Red Sea. They were backed up against it and could not leave. And from man's perspective, what did it look like? It looked like they had no idea what they were doing. They were wandering aimlessly in the desert. Why would God do this? You're living in that moment. Now, don't look past and see God's glorious deliverance. I'm just living in the moment. Right? You see the promised land. Boy, that I'm going to get there. It may be a little while, but I'm going to get there. And God says, no, I want you to go this way. And that way looks like it leads to my death. What are you going to do? God takes them and puts them in harm's way. Why did he do that? Well, as we see in verses 3 and 4, this was his plan. You understand, right? What was his plan? His plan was to cause Pharaoh to think that they were wandering aimlessly and for him to pursue them, right, and to overtake them. They're like sitting ducks out there. I'm going to go get them. And just at the moment when it looks like there's no hope for his people, and just at the moment where it looks like all is lost, God will show up and God will deliver his people in such a glorious way that there's no doubt who saved his people. It's him. And that's no doubt to the Egyptians, that's no doubt to the Israelites, and that's no doubt to all the peoples around them. They knew God did this thing and not man. And God brought glory to his name by putting his people in harm's way. Brothers and sisters, could he do that with us? Could he possibly be working that out in our life? Could he possibly lead you to a place where it's going to be difficult for you? It looks like he's put you in harm's way. It looks like this is not what the Lord would have for his people. Could he be doing that for you so that he's going to show up in the last minute and deliver you and bring glory to his name? Brother, this is why he does all things, right? God does all things for his glory, not for your happiness or your perceived happiness. God does all things for it. That's why he made you. He made the earth, he made the heavens, and he made you. Why? For his glory. Did you know that's why he saved you? Did you know God didn't save you for your benefit alone? He saved you for his glory. So that all would see his great salvation, his great love, his great grace, his great mercy, his great justice. Right? Oh, by the way, we get a great benefit of that. John Piper always says this. He said, God's people are most satisfied when God is most glorified. You know what that means is whenever God is glorified, his people are satisfied in it because we get the benefit in it and we get to see God and worship him for who he really is. And did you know God's working all things to that end? So the question is, when he's taking you down those paths and he's putting you between a rock and a hard place, do you trust that God's got this and he might just be working this out for his glory? Matter of fact, I know he's working it out for this, his glory. He works all things to that end, right? Now, I'm not giving you the assurance that in this worst of moments and he's going to show up and, you know, and the Red Sea's going to part for you. I'm not promising you. I don't know what that looks like. You may die to his glory. You realize that? Many will die for his glory. Many have died for his glory. That's why my brother Williams in India says, it will be a wonderful thing to die for the Lord, my brother. This will be of great benefit. This will be a great thing. This is a man who sees it rightly when he says that, right? God may put me into the point where it looks like all is lost for me, but it will be for his glory. So do you trust that God works all things for His glory? And if it's for His glory, if you're His, it will be for your good. Because God works all things out for the good. We learned it. See what we're talking about, brother? It's all over it, right? God works all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. No matter how bad it looks like, if you're His, it's for your good and it's for His glory. I mean, the gospel's the perfect example of this, isn't it? The ultimate example of it. I mean, in the moment when Jesus is in the grave, I can't imagine what kind of place the disciples thought they were in. Again, we look at them and go, oh, you a little faith. Man, what we doubt in. I mean, put yourself in their place. They had given all their hope to this Jesus. This is the Messiah. He's going to bring us eternal life. He's going to make all things right. I've given up everything for Him. I've followed Him. And now He's dead. And He's in the ground. And I see no hope. There's no way out of this. God, what have You done? And then 3 days later, God shows up with power and shows His victory over sin and death and Satan. Is there any doubt who saves? Is there any doubt who God is? Is there any doubt? And then we see, oh, God, glory be to God. And by the way, we get salvation and forgiveness of our sins in the process. Brothers and sisters, do we believe God? Do we believe He's always good? Do we believe He's always faithful? Do we believe He's working it out for His glory and my good at the same time? Do we trust that no matter where we are, no matter where He leads you, no matter where you find yourself, you can trust the Lord always. Because He knows what's better for you than you do. And He's got there with you all the time. His presence never leaves you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And in the end, He's fulfilling His purpose for you. He's glorifying His name. You can trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live this truth. Lord, I've heard this stuff all my life. But God, right now You're just taking this and You're making it real in my life. Help me trust You. Help me see these glorious truths of who You are. Help me trust You no matter what, so that my heart is settled in the midst of uncertainty, and so that I can have joy in the midst of pain. Things that don't make sense, Lord. This does not make sense to the man in our perspective, but to You are not like us. Oh, thank goodness, praise You that You're not like us. You're our hope. Help us to see You rightly, Lord, and help us to live by faith. All for the glory of Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you were worshiping the Lord, and as you were singing that last song, you were reading those words, and you meant it when you said it, right? That you truly believe it. That's the only way you can truly be happy, is to trust and obey no matter where He sends you, no matter where you go. You know, not a frown or a loss, not a crown or a cross will not be blessed, right, if we trust and obey. So there's no cross, there's no burden, there's no hardship that will not be blessed if you're His and you're following Him. Amen? God is faithful to His people. God is always good. And it will all be to the glory of His name. And we'll see that one day completely. That there won't be any need for faith when we get to heaven. You understand that? Faith will be turned aside and we'll see it and we'll go, oh, I get it now, okay? But we trust and we have faith in the meantime till He gets us there, brothers and sisters.